Man, oh man, we are glad you survived icepocalypse. Snowpocalypse is sub 6 to 12 hours away. It's been forecast that we're going to get somewhere between 0 to 150 inches of snow. And on top of that, the trailer park weatherman has said, ain't no snow coming. Woo! So, I mean, you know, I'm not trying to encourage people in our church that have really fun social media stuff to keep doing it, but it has been enjoyable to get not only Chris Justice forecast, but the trailer park forecast. And if you're uncomfortable now, then it's just going to be an awkward ride for you at Four Points Church, because it's what we are. Well, my name is Russ. I have the honor of opening up God's Word with us tonight. John chapter 13, if you have a Bible, go and open up with me to that text. John chapter 13. We are in a teaching season that is rolling through the practical steps of us moving in a new vision direction. I got to tour the building again this week next door, and it is exciting to see the beginning of drywall going up, electrical being ran, dreaming about the kinds of ministry that's going to take place. Your kids are going to be blown away at what's the new kid facility. The worship center is going to be incredible to gather. I cannot wait to watch what that's going to be like later this year whenever we get to do that. And so with so much on the horizon, and with our church really going from being a really small gathering of about 250 people 4 years ago to what it has become now, we know that the church is changing. The needs of the people that we're equipping and sending are changing. And in order for us to do that, a small few that have served the church faithfully has got to grow into a large group that faithfully are using the gifts that God has given them, so that others can be encouraged and reached and built up in Christ Jesus. And so we're recognizing that we're in a new season. And in that new season, we're going to, as a church, put a major emphasis on equipping believers to discover their calling and to live it out together. This is the vision that's setting the pace, that's setting the direction for where we are going. Equipping believers to discover their calling and live it out together. There's some convictions around the table with our elders and leaders that shape that being the vision statement that is directing the way that we are going about doing ministry. Three of them to be specific. The first is, we believe that everyone has a role in God's mission. That you've been created in the image of God so that you could image God in an act of worship to God. And so we believe that your created purpose may be described by roles and jobs. It may be described by seasons and geographies of life and where you live, but ultimately what transcends all roles and all seasons, and no matter where you're at in your life, is the fact that you have a role in God's mission. The second conviction that set this vision up is that we believe that every single one of you who are in Christ Jesus have a gift that the Holy Spirit has given you for that mission. Meaning there are practical tools that you receive as a follower of Jesus that are enabling you to help a collective body mirror Christ well to a community. Which brings us to the third conviction, and that is this: everyone has a people to serve that mission with. And I wrote this statement down, and it's driving me as we go into the next part of this vision series that starts next week. But here's what I believe in my bones. Knowing what you are called to do will always be incomplete if you do not know who you are called to do it with. Knowing what you are called to do will always be incomplete if you do not find the who, the people that God is calling you to do it with. And so we've laid out three practical ways that we are going about enacting this vision of equipping believers to discover their calling and live it out together. Three steps. This is the first of those three, and it's the fourth week of teaching it. And the first step is this. It's about engagement. I desperately want you to know Jesus. Like, you have no idea. I pray and plead that God would open your eyes, that He would stir your affection, that He would grab your heart, that knowing Him would become so great a joy that addictions would seem like the easiest things to quit. I want it for you. But my desire for your relationship with Jesus is meaningless if you refuse to engage. You don't have to agree. You don't have to walk the same way, but you have to engage. You will not grow accidentally. You will have to step up and engage in some way if you have a desire to grow spiritually. So the church can do hundreds of program things, but what we're really after in the program things is to get you in an unprogrammed way, a natural way of following Jesus. And so you need to understand that if the church's rollout of stuff is the antithesis of your relationship with God, then we are failing you. Because I want your Tuesday to be wrecked by the kingdom of God. I want what we're talking about and practicing where it's easy in Narnia, the church, to be something that you're doing when you're off in the far off places of work and where it feels distant from God throughout the week. And so we are challenging you to engage, to seek God's kingdom first, to wake up to the fact that Jesus is really going to come back. The trumpet is going to blow, and many of us are in a parable that we read and never think that we're in, with our lamps unlit, running around distracted, doing other things, not ready for his return. Last week, I wanted to give you some encouragement because it's been a tough series. It's a galvanizing series that calls for you to step in, to step up, to put your boots on. And instead of being a social media warrior, be a kingdom advancer in your community. To be known more by your neighbor about how you live out your faith than what you virtue signal on social media so that people will read in a line and think that you're really following Jesus. No, let the people that can smell you know that you follow Jesus. Let the people that live close enough to you. Don't be a beast on social media and a coward in your neighborhood. Be a beast for the kingdom of God in your neighborhood and be silent and slow to speak on social media where you can be misconstrued and misunderstood so easily. I'm moving off the platforms. I'm done with it. We have a call to be engaged in God's kingdom. And if we are going to equip believers to discover their calling and live it out together, you're going to have to engage. I'm going to land the plane on that in just a second. But there's two other steps that are coming. Next week, we start a teaching series around the need for people. You need people. It's not enough to know what you've been called to do. You've got to find the who that's called you to do it with you. And then in the lead up to Easter, we're going to talk about getting some spirit-filled courage. What does it mean to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit? To go from being cowards like Peter who were running from persecution before the cross to becoming cornerstones and works of what God is doing in his kingdom work because of the courage that comes of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe this. Healthy disciples both receive from Jesus and give to others. It's never just one or the other. That if you're healthy in your Christian walk, you're going to the Father and getting, and what you are getting is not stopping with you, but it's extending through you to someone else. One of the most consistent practices that Jesus had in his life at the end of very emptying days of ministry was that he would often withdraw to lonely places to be what? Alone with his Father. He's modeling for us that before you give anything to them, you better get alone with him. He would go away to be with the Father and receiving from the Father be renewed for another day of ministry. So the beauty of what we have in Christ is an example that by the Spirit we now follow. And I say by the Spirit because by the flesh you can't follow. The Spirit empowers you to live as Jesus lived, to put your flesh to death, to rise in the Spirit, and to walk in a way that is empowered to advance God's kingdom. But in order for you to do that, you've got to learn to receive before you give. John 13 opens up to this perfect example of spiritual formation. This example of how to go about consistently being engaged with God's mission without burnout, without getting to a place where you crash out. Look at the text with me. In John chapter 13, it says this in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That means he loved them with a fullness that was complete, that was willing to go to the ultimate place of sacrifice, of laying down of his life. During, verse 2, supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing, that's a word of conviction. It's a resting thing that he's holding. It's not something he's questioning. He knows it. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he already had everything. He wasn't about to earn anything. He already held everything. That's key. We'll come back to it. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the setting. Jesus knew that everything had already been put into his hands. It was not going to be earned or achieved by anything that was going to transpire over the next several hours. He serves from, because he knows who he is and what he already has, a place of security, not striving. He serves from love, not fear. He serves from a rooted identity, not a flaky insecurity. Now, this is important because when you think about engaging in God's kingdom, these traps will keep you from the supply of God's blessing and the supply of God enabling you to serve the way that he's called you to serve. Whenever you're in a place that's not secure and you're striving, you're constantly asking yourself when you engage with God, am I doing enough? Whenever you're striving and you're serving, you begin to ask this question, does he see me? Do I matter? You see, secure service is free. It's unhurried. It's faithful, even when no one notices. It's important that you get this because when he serves from love rather than fear, he gets away from the fear-based things that often plague our engagement when we begin to think things like, well, what if I step up and I disappoint God? What if I do this and I let people down? What if I step up believing God's called me to it and I'm not enough? But Jesus was moved with compassion, not pressure. He was moved with compassion, not pressure. Our engagement should be motivated and have an engine that moves it off of compassion. Not pressure to perform for the pastor's call to serve and engage, but compassion that gives us a love of God. There's something in the Bible that says when you love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, the overflow of that is you love your, just seeing if anybody on Friday night's paying attention, you love, who do you love? Your neighbor as yourself. You see, we have to have an engagement like Jesus that's motivated not by fear but by love, not by striving but security, and number three, not by insecurity but identity. You see, before Jesus ever did ministry, the Father said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Before miracles happened, before the cross was taken on his shoulders, before crowds ever celebrated or cursed at him, Jesus served knowing who he was, not trying to figure it out through activity. His insecurity serves to be someone. Identity serves because you already are someone. And this is what we've been called to in our engagement with the faith. You see, most of us burn out because we've not learned this principle. You must receive from Jesus before you engage in Jesus' ministry. You must receive before you give. You must receive before you give. Next slide. It's Friday. We didn't have time to edit the notes. I stuttered when I was typing. Jesus gets up from the table. He goes and fills the basin with water. He takes the position of the lowest servant. And this is what happens in the interaction. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. He's gone around to the other disciples. He's even washed Judas's feet. And Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you," speaking of Judas. Peter's refusal could be seen as piety. "Well, you're great, God. You're not going to serve me. You're not going to bless me by taking the seat of a servant. I will take the seat of the servant. Far be it from you, being the greatest in the room, to take the seat of the least in the room." You see, it sounds humble, but it's actually resistance and pride that is resistant to receiving from the Messiah that would actually enable Peter to serve. The hardest part about being in vocational ministry is this lesson. I have known poverty. I have known going without. I have known what feels embarrassing, where we're dependent upon the charity of others to enable us to continue in obedience what Jesus has called me to do. And it's put me in a position that eliminated me from the pride of being the giver into the seat of being the receiver. And what I didn't know is that those that God uses greatly, they have, before they have ever given publicly greatly, received in private from God, received from the work of God, oftentimes through other people, what he has done through them that enabled them to give. You see, Peter struggles to receive because receiving requires things that I don't like, such as an admitting of need. Anybody, whenever the preacher comes up and he says, "Anybody in the house needy tonight?" Immediately want to raise your hand. Not most of us. Most of us have gotten really good at portraying self-sufficiency, which, if we're not careful, will deny us a posture of God dependency. You see, we have been called to live in a state that is open-handed before God, willing to admit our need. Peter struggles to receive because it's an admitting of need, but number two, it's a releasing of control. The problem that many of you have with engagement within your local church and the erraticness of spiritual fruit that you're bearing in your life is that you are still trying to control the life that you gave into the hands of Jesus. And instead of you living submitted to his power and by his might and by his will, allowing him to advance his kingdom through your hands, you continue to try and take your hands apart from his power or from a moment of being in his presence, thinking that you somehow now in the absence of God can do the work of God. Peter struggles to receive because it's an admitting of need. It's a releasing of control. Number three, it requires an ability to trust. An ability to trust that the people that you're receiving from aren't holding it over as a shame over your head, aren't keeping it over you in some kind of a way, as a way to have one up on you later. Jesus gives not because he needs something back. He gives because God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. It's in his nature to give. I'm not talking about in the way we've hijacked it with the prosperity gospel. I'm talking about the gift of his presence, the gift of what comes in knowing him, the fellowship of and the richness of having relationship with him. Jesus says to him in the statement of, "I won't be washed, unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Meaning, there's no ministry on the other side of you not being washed by me. If you can't receive from me, then there's nothing for you to give on the other side of it. You cannot be equipped for your calling if you won't let Jesus meet you in your need. I'm going to say it again for a few of you in this room. Because you're in a place where you're walking in obedience, but you're refusing to receive. So you're going to be lacking in what God's calling you to give because you've refused and cut off the means by which God can bless you in the obedience so that you can then extend that blessing to others around you. There is nothing, I'm going to get in trouble and sound like a prosperity preacher right now. There is nothing wrong with being blessed by God if the blessing extends in obedience under his direction to others. God blesses us to be a blessing. It goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant that he was going to make a people who were not a people his people, and that he was going to bless them so that they would be a blessing to the nations. Somewhere along the lines, we started apologizing for God blessing us because our covetous hearts hijacked it, and to our shame, we hide what God has given us instead of stewarding it open-handed as a way of going, God, now that you've blessed me, how do I extend it to advance your kingdom? What is created on the counterpart is a whole group of people that now do not know how to receive from their father what is good. Today I went out and did something very scary. I grocery shopped. It was scary. Food Lion had a stress on the word lion. A lot of them running around. And I looked all over Food Lion's shelves, and I couldn't find one thing that my son drinks like water. It's Fairlife chocolate milk. He basically put a straw in it, and he'll take down four of those a week if we let him. We're trying to keep him from becoming Santa when he grows up. So instead, we're trying to limit it to one or two. So I called my mom, and I said, Mom, are you shopping? She said, I am. I said, hey, can you look? She goes to Publix because she's old and rich. She said, you shop at Food Lion, you know, jingle your chain. Change. If you shop at Publix, go and shake your jewelry. Hallelujah. It's truer than you want it to be. just look at the parking lot. My mom. She went and got the milk off the shelf. She threw it in a cart. She came right over to the house. She had a snow sled in the back of her car for my kids to sled if we should get precipitation from the sky. She had milk. Not only did she get Fairlife, they only had one left. She got an extra one that's for lactose intolerant people to help Luke out. On top of that, just to make sure we had enough, and she bought detergent without us asking. She came in the door. I reached for my wallet. She said, you're my son. I don't want your money. I'm not worried about your money. She used to tell me this, I'm old, I'm rich, leave me alone, when I would try and pay her back. God doesn't need a payback. Payback is not the motivation for why we engage. It removes us from worship. It removes us from what God has called us to. You see, you and I, we serve people because we've been served by God. Serve people, serve people. But people who refuse to be served often serve from guilt, to prove worth and earn, and end up serving out of obligation and exhaustion. You see, letting Jesus wash us is how we are engaged at the heart level, not just the calendar level, with the mission of God. When's the last time you got into the presence of God and let him wash you? I was going to title this message, Let Him Wash You First, but some of y'all take things literally. Let him wash you before you wash others, stuff like that. And I was afraid someone's going to spit on someone and try and shine them. You see, being served by Jesus or not before serving, being served by him or not being served by him before serving, will mark and be seen in the way that you serve others. I was going through a really difficult time in my life. It was a lot of criticism was going on. It feels like just about every year of my life is what I'm describing right now. It's a lot of criticism, a lot of frustration, a lot of challenges, trying to really follow Jesus. Some people are like, why does it seem like you struggle a lot? Because I'm straining after Christ. Like, I want Jesus. I don't sit up here and pontificate. That's a big word for saying I use words. I don't sit up here and throw words at you that I'm really, when I'm not here, trying to walk with the Lord. Like, I want that. Like, it grieves me whenever I feel like I'm falling short, okay? And so, I was just in a really dark place, and I had been giving Macy baths for all three of her years that she had been on earth, and we had bath time where we have, you know, be playing with stuff in the bath and writing with those markers that never came off that said they were washable, and I'm sure that our designs are still on the shower for whoever bought the house after we moved on, and I was just in a tough space, so I was there, but I wasn't there, and I was sitting right on the commode beside the bathtub, And Macy, 3 years old, she grabbed my leg and said, "Give me your foot, Daddy." And without me saying anything, she just began to wash my feet. She began to give to me a service that I needed. And in that moment, it's one of the most powerful worship experiences I've ever had. As my three-year-old, without prompting and without anything other than the Holy Spirit telling her, began to wash my feet in a moment of depression and weakness, I felt the Holy Spirit come and warm me. I felt the Holy Spirit come and remind me that He was going to supply me for every work of ministry, that He was going to take care of me, that He hadn't brought me this far to leave me somewhere short in a wilderness or a desert, but that He was going to carry it out to its full completion. And in that simple act of receiving from a three-year-old, I was reinvigorated to go and serve a whole bunch of people that acted like they were three-year-olds. You got to let God sometimes wash you before you can wash others. But here's what it has to be. It can't be that I receive from God and I keep receiving and I keep receiving and I keep receiving and it never extends beyond me. Jesus corrects Peter for not letting him wash him, but it was to prepare him so that he could go and do the same for others. And for a lot of us, our church life is a whole bunch of receiving with little to no actual giving. Look at verse 12. This is where the story turns. When he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly," that means for real, pay attention. "I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You see, after washing their feet, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, authority, great leader." In that moment, he says, "It's right for you to do so." He doesn't abandon his authority, but he redefines leadership. He serves not because he's in authority, but because he carries that authority with him. And he gives them this command: if I, holding all authority, do this for you, then you should also do this for them. You see, this is where community becomes real. Washing people's feet was not convenient. It made you get awkwardly close. It was often the unseen act that was done without any praise or thank you, because it was just what you had to do to get to where you were actually trying to go. It was uncomfortable. You had to kneel and get their dirt on your body. You see, community is built not through proximity alone, but it's built through shared humility and service together. You don't discover your calling alone. You don't live it out alone. You do it together, shoulder to shoulder. Just about a year and a half ago, I got to know a guy I didn't know that well. It was because a hurricane had come through and wrecked everything. And one day, they decided it was a good idea to leave me and Matt Emmon on a job by ourselves with Miss Diane. It was the three of us, the Stooges. And here's why. Diane knew what she was doing. Matt and I had not figured out how to replace a chain on a chainsaw. You remember this? Neither one of us knew how to do it, but we had more trees to cut down. There was a gentleman that was living on oxygen, and the stuff that was down was on the house, and it threatened the little generator if something blew over or anything. So we had to get this stuff off the house. We needed to get it removed because there were more jobs on the other side of tomorrow, but neither one of us knew how to fix a chain. I looked at him and said, "You know how to fix a chain?" He said, "I don't know how to fix a chain." He looked at me and said, "You know how to fix a chain?" I said, "I don't know how to fix a chain." Guess what we did? We bonded over putting the chain on backwards. Another half hour went by of us getting to talk and share life, and guess what we figured out how to do? How to put the chain on the right way and cut down trees. You see, look, Hurricane Helene was an inconvenience for our entire county, but it was a breeding ground for people to serve in unseen places and carry God's kingdom in a way that I envy and miss now that we've gotten back to normal, whatever this is. See, there's a call. If you've been healed by him. Go and be a healing to others. Think about it this way. Peter had a mother-in-law that got really sick. Y'all familiar with the story? She was down bad. Some people said the reason, this is a bad pastor joke and I'm telling it anyway, the reason that Peter went on to deny Jesus three times was because he healed his mother-in-law. That is not theologically accurate, but for some of you it feels very true. But what's amazing about that story, now that I've offended half of you, what's amazing about that story is that it says after she was healed, she immediately got up and began serving them. She received and she served. She received and she didn't wait a week. She didn't wait to make sure she was fully recovered. As soon as she received it, she was open-handed with it and she began to serve. How many of you have experienced God's healing in your life? Anybody? Anybody experienced God's deliverance? Anybody experienced God's grace and God's mercy? Oh, let's hold them up, right? We've experienced it. How many of you stopped at the healing? See, the idea of what's going on in this story is that we engage by receiving so that we can continue engaging by giving. You see, grace is meant to flow through engaged believers into the world. This is how God does this today. Jesus concludes by saying, I have set you an example. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The blessing is not knowing, it's in doing. We don't need you tonight to get a discussion group together about, hey, should we do something engagement-wise for the kingdom of God? You see, this is where spirit-filled courage shows up. It takes courage to kneel when culture says climb. It takes courage to serve when it costs time and comfort. It takes courage to love without guarantees of being loved back. You see, a church shaped by grace becomes a church that can reach the least, the lost, and the lonely with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because we have it all together, but because we are willing to go low together. Anybody want to go low? Because in going low, we can serve him who sits on high. I never will forget one of the most impressionable moments where God taught me this lesson. There was a lady named Miss Kathy. I've debated on telling this story all day, but I'm going to land the plane on it. There's a lady named Miss Kathy who was homeless. I got to know her story in a moment of where she had sanity, but she had been living homeless for almost 15 years. She lost her husband. Some really bad things happened to her after that. She was put out of her house, financially became impoverished. As a result, began to sleep on the street, and in that had a really traumatic event that happened to her on the street that caused her to begin to defecate upon herself to keep people away from her. She rarely had anyone that would interact with her. She was known as the crazy lady of downtown because she would talk to herself and kind of spaz out, but it was really a self-defense mechanism to keep people away because the last time she let people in, she got hurt. Every year around Easter, she would come back to the Bakersfield area and start coming to church. But when Miss Kathy was at church, you knew before you got to the door of our church that she was there because the smell was so pungent. To where I would at times wrestle with God, like, God, why does she come around Easter? Why does she come when guests are visiting, Lord? Like, I want to serve her. And I was dealing with the ugliness of my heart in this. It'd be better if I just said that I did the really good thing. I didn't. I argue with God about it. I struggle with it. There were people that were on the verge of vomiting trying to worship near her. And on one Sunday, we had a side balcony. We were meeting in a nightclub. That probably explains a lot of what you've heard today. He came from a nightclub? Yeah, it was a church nightclub. It was awesome. Pitbull played on Friday. We had church on Sunday. It happened. Worldwide. I was standing on the balcony, and I was looking down. It was the first service. Miss Kathy was there, and she was sitting in the middle, and there was like a whole waft of people that were around her. And I felt the Lord tell me, go sit beside her. And I was like, Lord, I'm going to throw up. Lord, I'm not going to be able to make it. And I felt, she was like, no, go sit beside her. And so I walked downstairs, and I went, and I sat beside Miss Kathy. And she looked at me, and she said, God's gorilla. That's what she called me. I don't know why. That was her description. She'd tell people, I'm going down the street. to hear God's gorilla in that church. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just what she said. She said, God's gorilla. I said, hey, Miss Kathy, how you doing this morning? She said, good. I'm just so happy to be in church with you. She said, thank you for sitting with me and worshiping with me. We sang a few songs, and she looked at me and she said, hey, God's gorilla, has anyone given the offering yet? Have they taken the offering yet? And I said, no. And she reached in her pocket, and she pulled literally every dime she had out, and she stuck it in my hand. I never knew what holding the widow's mite was like until that moment. What was amazing is it was a turning point in our church's heart towards her. A family, and seeing what I was doing in obedience, not with a great attitude, went up to her after service and said, hey, Miss Kathy, on our dime, we want to put you up every Saturday night in a hotel, have you come over for dinner, and we're going to wash your clothes in our washing machine. Would you let us do that? She agreed. And our whole church began to activate around her. Not just having her visit our church, she became our family. All because the grace we had received from Christ when our righteousness was like filthy rags settled in to a grace that we had received from Him that extended to her in her least and lost moment. Man, engagement in the mission of God is messy, unheralded, and not pictured on social media more times than not. It's not a political stunt for you to climb a ladder of position and prestige within a church. It is a heart that has received compassion, that has received mercy, that has received grace to such an extent that it overflows with the same compassion that drives you to the people in the margins, the people that are overlooked. And so here's the idea. In order for us to move forward, here's what's got to happen. You've got to get off your blessed assurance, discover the gifts that God has given you, and figure out not just how to serve your church, but how your service of your King propels you to work and live differently out there. It would be really easy to conclude this series and say, hey, sign up and serve somewhere. That will help you build a habit and a lifestyle of what we're really after. Sign up and serve somewhere in the church. Absolutely. Why? Because we are building a lifestyle in the path of a servant who washed the feet and did the unthinkable when no one else was willing to do it. So let me ask this question. Do you really want to follow Jesus? Don't answer me. I want you to reflect on that. Do you really want to walk in His path? Do you really want to live His way? Because His way was touching lepers. His way was walking with people in the gutter. His way was dealing and giving compassion and grace to the undeserving and the unthankful. Do you really want to follow Jesus? Because what I'm talking about engaging in is not merely standing at a door or in a parking lot on a Sunday. That's awesome. It needs to happen. We should remove the obstacles so that when people far from God are coming to hear the gospel, there's nothing in their way but a smile and a welcome that greets them on the way. But if that is all we do in our life, for the most part, where we live away from this building doesn't live with the same attitude of service, then man, all we have done is week in and week out, more times than not, served the choir and missed the crowd. No. We are going as a church this year after the crowd. We're going out after the burnout, the church quitted, or got quit on by the church, the I'll never darken the door of the church. If I go in the door, the ceiling will fall down on me. We are the house for them. And if we're going to go after them, you better get a towel and you better get a wash basin because it's going to get messy. So I'm inviting you. Online, I'm inviting you to engage with me with the kingdom of God, with the answering of this prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, not in spite of me, not around me, but by the Spirit of God through me on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and respond. If you need prayer, we're here. We can pray with you. You move as the Lord leads.